Always do, and today we're talking about being future-proofed by God. Oh, what does that mean? Future-proofed by God. So let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your word this morning. Lord, it's a privilege. Lord, we're in a country where we can just freely come and gather and hear your word and pray together and worship together. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters across the world who don't have that freedom. Lord, may be with them by your Spirit and strengthen them today. But Lord, as we are able, Lord, we take advantage of this opportunity. And we pray, Lord, you should bring your Spirit upon your word so as we hear the word that's preached today, that will be strength to us, it will be life to us, it will be encouragement to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure that everybody here today and everyone online love the prospect of a holiday. Who doesn't enjoy a holiday? You know, a journey, perhaps a trip overseas. Well, that's not happening. Or to somewhere you've never been. Well, that can still happen. I've never been to Kakadu up there in that picture there. And when we plan a trip like that, it sort of hangs out there in the distance, doesn't it? Sort of hangs out there in the distance, something we're looking forward to. We may have some known elements of our trip, the airfares that we've already purchased, maybe the accommodation we booked, but there's a whole lot of unknowns as well in this future experience. What's it going to be like actually walking the streets of Rome? What is that going to feel like to do that? Or what is it going to be like to visit one of those gorgeous at Kakadu? Oh, that's terrible, John. At Kakadu. What is that going to be like? We don't know. It's out there, isn't it? It's out there as an experience to be discovered. And there's an anticipation. There's an excitement around that because it is the future. The future, the ultimate great unknown. The gospel, the good news about God and us, is also about future anticipation, future excitement. The gospel has past and present implications. Joy talked just before about the past implications and some of the present implications. But we're also going to talk today about how it impacts our future. How it impacts our future. The past element, said as Joy shared, is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid the horrible price of sin on behalf of you and I. And his saving act in the past means that now, in the present, that my sin is dealt with, my sins are forgiven, and I'm free of all guilt. You know, funny people think, oh, Christianity is about putting guilt on people. What a joke. It's about taking guilt off people. Everyone is guilty. You don't have to put guilt on anybody. Every human being who walks the face of this earth is guilty of sin. Christianity doesn't put guilt on people. It takes it off. Hallelujah. It lifts it off. That's exciting. So don't ever let anybody say, oh, you Christians are always putting guilt on people. Say, what church did you go to? Or what have you been reading? Christianity is about lifting guilt that is there off us. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's free. That wasn't in my notes. But so in the past our sins have been dealt with. In the present, I stand here, you sit there, as a beloved child of God. Cleansed, free, forgiven. You are God's child, God's son or daughter, right now. Whether you feel it or not. And that's another wonderful thing about God. Because God says it, it's true. Not because Josie or I might feel it, or Karen or Wendy feels it. So I feel saved today, therefore I'm saved. I don't feel saved tomorrow, therefore I'm not saved. Rubbish. God says it. You're not saved because you say it. You're saved because God declares it to be true. And God doesn't change mind tomorrow and say, well, I think Karen will be unsaved on Tuesday. And we might save her again on Thursday. No, of course it's not like that. We're saved now in the present. We're loved, redeemed, we're part of the family of God because God says, and that's where I live, that's where you live right now. Who can say hallelujah? That's great news. So that is our present state. So gospel is really good news. It's good news about my past. It's good news about my present. But it's also good news for my future. Good news for my future. So how does the gospel impact my future? Because the future, as I said, is something we look forward to, hopefully. It's an anticipation. It's an unknown. And there's two ways the gospel impacts us. Firstly, there is our ultimate destiny, our eternal destiny. And the gospel speaks to that unmistakably. It speaks to that. You know, we weekly celebrate, as we just did in communion, the truth of Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary's cross, his glorious resurrection, and how that opens the way, the resurrection of Jesus opened a doorway for you and I to become sons and daughters of God, who will at some point live beyond this earthly existence, beyond it, in eternal fellowship with God, our eternal destiny. In industry, they talk about future-proof technology. You know what that means? It means developing products that are not adversely affected by anything that might happen in the future. That's a future-proofed technology. Well, if you're in Jesus Christ today, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Saviour, if you love Him with all your heart, if you become His son, you become His daughter, I can promise you, not from my words, but from the Word of God, I can promise you that your eternal destiny is future-proofed. Future-proofed. Nothing is going to happen. No discovery is going to be made to change that. Some of them are going to find some archaeological discovery and say, oh, Jesus never existed. We just dug that out of a rock and we found He didn't exist anymore, really. It's not going to happen. In fact, I go as far as to say there has not been one archaeological discovery ever made in the history of archaeology that has disproved one word of this scripture, Old or New Testament. All they do is find more stuff, more information. So they're looking around the Red Sea, and they find chariot wheels. What? What are chariot wheels doing in the Red Sea? Well, the Bible said that Pharaoh's army chased the Israelites through the Red Sea, pursuing them to kill them or to bring them back to Egypt, and then the waters turned back upon them. Wow. And what do we find in the Red Sea? Chariot wheels. There's never been, I can tell you, because I've studied, I've looked at, I used to teach in this in school. There's never been one archaeological discovery ever to disprove this Bible. So if you hear anybody say that, that's not true. That's an unstudied position that person is saying. They have not looked into it. They've certainly not studied it. They've got no real knowledge of archaeology to say something like that. And you can say that. Well, so my friend, that's your opinion, but it's an unstudied opinion. It's like a lot of opinions about vaccines and things at the moment. They're unstudied opinions. They're unstudied opinions. And we've got to be very careful of unstudied opinions. But anyway, I said no discovery is going to be made that's going to undermine your eternal future. God has said that you have an eternal place with Him. I believe it to be true. I've got every confidence. I have absolutely no fear of death. I'm not looking to be killed, but I've faced death in the face. I've faced a mob. I was in the middle of a mob in Haiti who could have killed me. About 40, 50 guys with machetes and guns and little old me. And they weren't happy I was there. And I had no fear of death in that moment. None whatsoever. I didn't want to be hacked up with machetes. I didn't say, bring it on, boys. I actually did what I could to get out of it by addressing the person I could see was in charge, and I did get out of it. Praise God. Yeah. I did get out of it. But I can tell you in that moment, I didn't fear death. I didn't fear death. I had a normal apprehension of being hacked up. That's pretty normal. Would anyone else share that fear, that concern? We say, I'd be concerned about that, John. And I was. But I didn't fear death in that moment. And as I reflect on that moment, you know, afterwards, even straight after, I realised I wasn't fearful in that time. Because I believe that no matter what had happened, I would have walked through the door in the presence of God. Josie would have had some explaining to do, but, or have some explaining done to her, but I had no fear of death. And I don't have fear of death. And I've sat with people who have no fear of death. I've sat with cancer patients who are living their life. I've probably sat with, over the course of my ministry, probably sat with half a dozen Christians as they lived their last moments. Probably about half a dozen. Two here in Ipswich. And I know the difference between someone who is peacefully and gloriously going into the presence of their Saviour, who looks past you and says, hey, look. What? As they see something in the Spirit that gave them peace and assurance that God was there. And I've also sat in one account in the terror of someone who is dying outside of Christ and who seemed to see horrible things. So there's a difference. There's a difference. Knowing Christ is the difference. Amen. So the gospel touches that eternal aspect of our future, which is great, but it touches another aspect of our future, and that is our earthly, near and distant future events. All those things, our plans, our dreams, our responsibilities, the things that are going to happen to us in this earth, in this world. The gospel impacts those things as well. I don't think as many Christians who have any concern about their eternal destiny. I'm sure if I ask you, are you worried about dying? You worried about what's going to happen next? Probably majority, if not most of us here, all of us here would say, no, I don't. I want to stay with my loved ones, of course, but I'm not scared of what's next, because we're sure our eternal destiny is wrapped up, that it's future-proofed. We're confident that our trust in Jesus has made that place secure. But what about this messy business that we're all involved in here now? What about this messy business called life on planet Earth that we're all involved in now? What about tomorrow and the next day, our earthly plans and dreams, our responsibility? Does the gospel also speak to those things? And my answer to you today would be, yes, it does. And it's easy, as that slide says, it's easy to become obsessed with here and now worries. I don't mean aware. I'm not saying aware. I'm saying obsessed. Do you know the difference? You understand the difference between being aware? We've all got to be aware. When we walk out in the road, we've got to be aware there's cars there. But do we go, oh, there's a car. Oh, there's a car. Oh, there's another car. Oh. What do we expect to find on the highway? Cars. That's obsession, but awareness says, oh, there's a car, I'm going to be careful. I don't want to be squashed by a car. So I'm careful. There's a difference. So it's easy to become obsessed with here and now worries, but that is not where God wants you to live. That's not where God wants you to live. That is not the full gospel. The full gospel is not that we, as sons and daughters of God, should be obsessed about the future and its worries and concerns. Are there concerns? Of course there are. Say, John, are you not concerned about some of this legislation that's going out now about fluidity and all these things they're trying to ban and stop? Mr. Potato Head's gone now. Did you know that? Mr. Potato Head has been banned. What the? If you have got such a terrible life that you're worried about Mr. Potato Head, I feel sorry for you. Man. With all the things you could be concerned about in the world, Mr. Potato Head? Man, Frosty the Snowman, let's ban him. He doesn't wear pants and he smokes a pipe. In front of children. Should be banned. It's not good enough. Donald Duck doesn't wear pants either. Let's get rid of him. Such nonsense. There's people starving in the world. There's people who don't have enough health care. There's people who have got all manner of evil happening to them, and we're worried about cartoon ducks and potatoes. God help us, and I mean that. God help us. It is amazing. But obsession and worry about all these things is still not the full gospel. You know, worry is one of the most common of human emotions. We all experience it. And I recognise myself, believe it or not, you might guys be surprised, I am particularly susceptible to worry and anxiety. Goodness me. So when I speak to you, I'm not ignorant of my own weakness in this area. I recognise in myself I can easily give in to worry and anxiety, and have always been like that from my childhood. I recognise that. But I've learned some stuff that has helped me, which I can share with you. So it's not like I don't experience worry or concern. I would say I'm actually susceptible to it. But I've learned some stuff. Because I think those of you who may casually know me would say, oh no, that's not true of John. Yeah, I'm sure he's not. That doesn't bother him at all. But I've learned some stuff to help myself, and so can you. You know, worry comes, basically, if I could summarise, worry comes from the concerns we have stemming from the absence of certainty and control over our future. That's where worry comes from. Because we are not certain about our future. We don't feel we have enough control over our future. Corrie ten Boom, who is a famous survivor of the Nazi concentration camps, who thinks Corrie might have had a few moments of anxiety and concern? She said this, worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a centre of fear. Her family didn't survive the concentration camps. I think she knew what she was talking about. Her life, particularly during the Second World War, was surrounded by uncertainty, surrounded by a lack of control. You know, let me tell you, you can never be completely free of worry or concern or anxiety. You can never be completely free of that. But the Bible shows us how to minimise worry and anxiety in our lives by moving our focus, by shifting our focus. We talked a bit last week around this too. We talked about vision correction. And by shifting our focus, we can help ourselves. You know, there's no shortage of things to worry about, is there? No shortage. If we're a student, what do we worry about? We worry about exams, we worry about homework, we worry about skin blemishes, we worry about pocket money, we worry about teachers, girlfriends, boyfriends, lots of things to worry about when we're a student. But even as adults, what is it? It's bills, the overall economy, the future of our kids, approaching deadlines at work, and that biggest anxiety of all, that biggest thing to put fear in your heart of all, family gatherings. Family gatherings. Not my family, yours. There's lots to be anxious and concerned about. But some people take their worrying to a high level. They take it up a notch or two, beyond the normal. Global warming. The Antichrist. Who is he? Doesn't matter. It's not your business. How to dispose of all the takeaway coffee cups in the world. What are we going to do? Some people worry about that. They have sleepless nights worrying about coffee cups and disposable plastic plates. What about the risk of frostbite in Ipswich in July? What about that worry and anxiety? What a concern that is. Stay awake, lay awake at night and worry about frostbite in Ipswich. You really have got a, you know you've got a problem then. You need to write yourself a list and you get in the morning, I've got a real problem. Seriously though, you can spend a lot of time and energy on worry. Time you will never get back again, and energy that you could have spent on something else. Seriously. You need to think about these things. Philippians 4, 6-7. What does that say? Let me read that for you. You know it, but I'll read it for you again. Philippians 4, 6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The result? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Who needs some guarding of their mind? Amen, I do. I do. I don't want my mind to be in control, fully in control. Sometimes it's just not helpful. So God says, actually he commands us, don't worry, he says. And as with everything God tells us to do, there's good reason behind it. So why does God tell us not to worry? And what can we do instead? Let me give you very quickly four reasons why we should obey God and not worry. Number one, worrying achieves nothing helpful. Now you're a busy person just like me, and we don't have time to waste on useless activity. Worrying is a useless activity. It's a waste of time and energy, as I said. Worrying will not help you solve a single problem or bring about a single solution. So why waste your time? The American humorist Irma Bombeck said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere. You don't get anywhere. You're occupied, but you're doing nothing. And there's a great difference between a worried person and a concerned person. Because you might sit in your worry and say, oh, I'm not worried, Pastor, I'm just concerned. Well, there's a difference. Harold Stevens, the adventurer, said, a worried person sees a problem and is anxious. A concerned person sees a problem and works towards a solution. There's a world of difference. World of difference between worry turning to anxiety and worry turning into a search for a solution. Jesus said this. Who thinks it's good to listen to Jesus? In Matthew 6:27-29, Jesus said, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And they all scratched their chins. Let's think about that. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And he goes on and talks about, well, who clothes the flowers of the field? Well, God does. So God knows your needs. He knows your concerns. Don't worry about them. So worrying doesn't achieve anything helpful. Secondly, worrying is unhealthy. Worrying is not just a time waster, it is destructive to our bodies. The mental burden of worry can lead to serious clinical anxiety and even depression. It can paralyze our decision-making ability. It can make us a difficult person to be around. American speaker Leo Buscaglia said, worrying, and I love this, worrying never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. What a pithy statement. It doesn't rob tomorrow of its sorrow. You won't get rid of tomorrow's sorrow by worrying. But you will lose today's joy. Worrying begins as a mental burden, but it can quickly transform to a physical one. And none of us here need that proved to them. We hear so much about mental health these days. We don't need to trot out any statistics. We all know people who've literally got sick from worry and anxiety. We've all seen the harm it does even to a physical body, these things. And let me add here, so I'm not misunderstood, we cannot afford to take serious anxiety and associated depression lightly. If we recognise those things in our life, we don't need just to hear a message, we probably need to go and get clinical help of some kind as well. Don't hesitate to avail yourself of good clinical care, including medication alongside of prayer and other support. There's no shame as a Christian in getting medical help for anxiety and depression. Don't ever listen to anybody who says, you just need to pray about that, you just need to be delivered of the spirit of depression. Please don't believe people who say those things, because they're wrong. Sometimes there's a chemical imbalance that needs to be dealt with chemical way. Whoever mocks and makes fun of someone who's got a plaster cast on their leg because their broken leg is healing, do we go to them and say, oh, bad Christian, why have you got a plaster cast? Why are you on crutches? Why aren't you just praying? Why aren't you getting delivered of the spirit of broken leg? Yet when someone's got a mental issue, so often Christians are very cruel and they fail to recognise someone has now got a chemical cast upon their broken mind, a medication. And they need the same kind of consideration as we would afford to a person who's got a broken leg. It's not their fault. They haven't chosen to have a broken mind. They're getting help. Help them in their getting help. Don't judge them. Don't shame them, please. Let's never have that a part of our gathering, our fellowship, that we would ever do that to a person who's suffering from mental illness. Can I hear a very big amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So important. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. A positive mental attitude certainly is a strength to us when we're going through these things. Number three, worrying is the opposite of trusting God. That's another reason God tells us don't worry, because it's the opposite of trusting God. I'll put it simply, if you've got time to worry, you've got time to pray. That's an indefensible argument. If you've got time to worry, you've got time to pray. The energy that you're spending in worrying can be turned into prayer. A little formula I read once, worry replaced by prayer equals trust. Worry replaced by prayer equals trust. And we can't really worry and trust at the same time, can we? Henry Beecher, an American pastor, said, every tomorrow has two handles. We can take hold of it with the handle of anxiety or the handle of faith. Every problem, every day, every tomorrow has two handles. Anxiety or faith, how are we going to pick it up? Again, the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow is thrown to fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he says, trust me, trust me. And finally, the last reason is that worrying has your focus in the wrong place. When we're focused on our worries, we are not... Yeah, it's a good slide, isn't it? That's Teresa's work, not mine. We can sure, if our focus and our worries, we know that our focus is not on God. It's not on the good news of the gospel. And when our eyes are focused on God, we can't help but take on some important truths that are counter to worry. Here's some of God's good news that will counter our worry. First of all, can we go back one slide there? First of all, we remember his love for us and we realise that we truly have nothing to worry about as we're in God's love. So focus instead on God's love for us. We've already covered that God loves us as his children. And 1 John chapter 3 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We're actually loved by God, even if no one else does. And that is never true. But even if it was true, we are loved by God. We are loved by God, even if there's no one else, God does. You often heard it put out there that even if we're the only person on planet Earth, Jesus would have died for us. We've heard that sort of statement. And it's true. It's also true of God's love. God's love is towards us no matter what. So remember his love for us. And secondly, remember that God has got a wonderful plan for our lives. And part of that plan includes taking care of us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And even in the difficult times, because we all go through them, when God's hand or God's presence is hard to see, we can still choose to put our trust in the Lord and focus on his kingdom. 1 Peter 5:7 in the Amplified says, "Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully." God knows our needs inside and out. And they are not always what we think they are, but God knows them and he's ministering to them. So as we come to a close, Worry about what is to come may feel like we're doing something. Worry about the future may feel like we're doing something. And it may even get us some attention from others as they join us in our worry, or as people feel concerned for you in your worry. It's good that we're concerned for people when they're worried. But that's a reason to be in our worry, is not so that people be concerned about us. But one thing worry is not, is this. It's not the good news that you've been redeemed to live in. It's not that good news. In the end, all worry is counterproductive. It's not taking us towards a solution. It's leading us towards mental and physical unhealthiness. It's undermining our basic trust in God, and it's taking our focus off the big picture of God. So ask the question, can we trust God with the details of our life? It's rhetorical, because the answer, of course, is yes. Of course we can. And as we say yes, then it's possible to put our life concerns in their proper place. So take these next steps, if you would, to go forward as a Christian who truly is future-proofed. We truly are future-proofed in God. What can we do? Well, we can speak out our needs to him in prayer. Invite him into the midst of your busy, stressful life. When that worry, when that concern comes along, bring it to God first. Bring it to God. Stop our thinking in its tracks. Sometimes a good way to do that is by writing down our concern. To physically get a pen and paper and write it down. Write it down. But speak out your needs to him in prayer. Speak out your concerns to him, the things that are worrying us, the things we feel unable to do. Speak those concerns out to the Father. And then confess the promises that he's made to you as a loved child. And then, with Jesus walking beside you, move forward. Confess those promises. God's made a gazillion of promises to you about you being his child and how much he loves you and what he's going to do for you because you're his child. Confess those promises to him. Not because he needs to hear them or he's forgotten them. Because we need to remind ourselves. We need to remember. And in that place of faith and in that place of trust, we'll find that the good news of the full gospel is the answer to every one of our earthly needs. Amen? Let's stand together as we just close in prayer together. Father God, I thank you that truly we stand here today as your children, as your sons and your daughters, truly future-proofed by you. Lord, if this earthly realm for us, or even for the whole earth, was to finish, we have an eternal destiny with you. And we are confident and sure of that as we are sure of the words of Jesus concerning these things. But Lord, we are also future-proofed in the sense that you never let go of us. We are always in your loving hand. And Lord, when the worries and concerns and pressures of this world come upon us, Lord, help us. Give us the wherewithal to turn those things back to you and say, God, help me. God, I need your help. Lord, I don't want to be burdened down by anxiety, but I turn my needs, I turn my concerns over to you. I lay them before you. I lay them before the throne of grace, and I look for your intervention. I look for your answer. Lord, give me peace. Lord, let your peace be upon every heart here today. And everyone listening online, let your peace descend upon us like a sweet golden cloud. Let it descend upon us that we may not be overwhelmed by anxiety, but that we would know your peaceful keeping power. And we ask this, not just for today, but throughout the future as we go forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a great week. If I don't catch up with you.